Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
The text for our sermon this morning is the gospel reading that was just read. In particular, the angels asking the women when they came to the tomb, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Today we celebrate and remember our Lord Jesus Christ has taken our worst enemy, our biggest problem. He's taken our death. He's taken it and he's swallowed it up, and he still yet is risen from the grave, alive at the right hand of God, taking care of us, even today. Now, just as the angels asked the ladies a question at the tomb that morning, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Well, this is not an uncommon thing to happen when a death has taken place. Questions abound even when death is not being considered. Every once in a while, my kids ask me a question that, well, I have no idea how to answer. And if you think you're smart, well, spend some time with a young child and they'll show you your ignorance. "Dad, why doesn't everybody like the Cowboys?" "Good question, son. I don't know. Why is the grass green? Why is the sky blue? Where do babies come from?" Life has a lot of questions that are hard and, well, sometimes they're difficult to answer. If life exposes our ignorance, death certainly exposes our futility. "Dad, why did Grandpa die? Why is the casket at this funeral smaller than a normal one?" Try answering that. If life can cause us to put up our hands and say, I don't know, death certainly has a way of silencing even all of our questions. As a pastor, I've seen much death. This last year and a half, I've done more funerals than I've done in the entire 13 years I've been here. I've sat at bedsides, I've stood in hospital rooms. We as a congregation have gathered together over the death of young and old, and we have sang. We have sung the hymns, lamenting death, but also remembering that our Lord is risen, and we too shall rise. On the news every night we hear the descriptions of crime scenes, but rarely do they show the footage, because death is ugly. Recently, I was in a hospital and considering and praying for one who was suffering. And I was looking at the brochures that they give you when you receive a terminal diagnosis, or when a loved one, when they say, "We've done all we can do." In this particular bulletin, it had a section that addressed death and the question of death, and it suggests how to die with dignity. When doctors and surgeons, when they can't answer the question of death, the best they can do is, well, at least you have your dignity. Perhaps to cover up our inability to solve this, the greatest problem, the greatest challenge that mankind has before him. Death with dignity, then, with my childlike curiosity, I wondered, well, who thought this was a good answer? Because, well, if you've ever been around death, you know death is never dignified. In 2009, the state of Washington inaugurated what they called the Death with Dignity Act. This allows you to murder yourself when you have no answer for the question of death. The Death with Dignity Act allows you to request your doctors to murder you by lethal injection. Even the government tries to help us answer this question of death. It's not uncommon. Two weeks to flatten the curve. Anyone remember that? Death with dignity, it's a lie. There is nothing dignified about dying. It is ugly. Your body loses all control. Your mouth droops open. Your tongue dries out. Your eyes stay open without blinking. Flesh that was once warm and comforting becomes cold and hard. You may think you can die with dignity, but everyone who's still living knows otherwise. The strong become weak, the cute become lifeless, the once dignified can barely hold their head up. Some might try to burn away the indignity of death with cremation. Some might try to hide indignity with embalming. Dress the body up with makeup. Death begs the question, what do you do with a dead body? Ask that question in mixed company or have that question in your browser history and you might be questioned by the authorities. Well, the ladies at the tomb that morning, they were pondering that very question. What do you do with a dead body? In particular, what do you do with the dead body of someone who claimed to be God, who claimed to be the creator of life? What do you do with the dead body? Well, you bring the strongest spices and potpourri that you can find. Death literally stinks. You wrap the body in burial cloths. You put a rock over the tomb. You put the body in a rock tomb where darkness hides the futility of man's attempt to live on bread alone. The tomb, the grave, a most undignified place. A place where unanswered questions get put away in the dark and hopefully nobody notices the obvious. If death is so dignified, why do we have to pay so much money to look dignified? Jesus' death was not dignified. If you were following along Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, these last 3 days, you know how undignified Jesus' death was. He was beat to a pulp. He was spit on. He was beaten, mocked, crucified, naked, for all the world to laugh and scorn and say, look how undignified he is. Nobody claimed Jesus' death had any dignity whatsoever. Everyone knew the truth. This one, stricken, smitten by God. Or so they thought. As if death weren't bad enough to add insult to injury, crucifixion puts death on display. The Romans using crucifixion to say, hey, you don't want to die an undignified death like this. But everyone still knew, as dignified as Caesar was, well, he still dies. And to be honest, death is not dignified because death is a result of sin. If you wonder if those little white lies that you tell actually hurts anyone, look at a dead body. If you wonder if there's any dignity in living in sin, take a field trip to a morgue. If you wonder if your casual attitude toward God's Word and intentionally missing church does any harm, well, look at what Jesus endured for your sake. If you think gossip is harmless, try having a conversation with a dead body. Sin with dignity is about as believable as death with dignity. If sin was dignified, you wouldn't look to try to excuse it away. If sin was dignified, your conscience wouldn't accuse you. You know you've sinned. You know you've done wrong. And I too, I know how undignified I can be. The wages of sin is death. The payment matches the work, and we've consistently worked at sin. Now contrast this with the work of God. God being the very definition of dignity. God who took away the ugliness of leprosy. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the sick, but He didn't just come to show us how dignified He could be. He didn't come to keep Himself arm's length from us, to stay away and say, oh, too dignified for me. No, in Christ Jesus, true God was born in the flesh so He could do the most undignified thing, the most ungodly thing. He came in the flesh to die. The infinite becomes finite. The author of life becomes the story of death. Of course, not because He sinned, but because you do. The one who has all the answers, the one who is the answer to all things, He submits Himself to all of your unknowns. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would be the righteousness of God. At Jesus' death was a real death, just as real as yours will be. As undignified as can be imagined was Jesus' death, the worst crime scene you can imagine. Dignity is not what came to mind when those around the cross saw Jesus. So that Easter morning, those women, well, they tried to answer the question as we do. They tried to bring some sense of dignity. They had nothing but questions. Who's going to roll the stone away? Where did you put the body of my Lord? Mary Magdalene asked. In response, the angels asked them a simple question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? A simple question, but not so easily answered. Except the angels have an easy answer. An answer for all of our death. An answer for all of our indignity of sin. He is risen. Why do you search for the living among the dead? As undignified as Jesus' death was, and all the questions that arose on that day, He is not here, He is risen. A simple response, almost like an answer for children. He is not here, He is risen, just like He told you. All of this, my dear friends, was for you. Though death has taken away our dignity, today on Easter morning we remember God, the very author of life. He provides the answer for all of our problems. He is not here. He is risen. Not more questions for us. Will my family be okay? How will I feel when I die? What will I see? Our Lord Jesus Christ answers, He is risen. Jesus was crucified so that death may not have the last answer for the meaning in our life. For baptized Christians, though we sin, though we die because of our sins, we will be raised. And as Job says this morning, in our flesh, from the youngest to the oldest. Jesus, who had no sin, He took your undignified, your unholy, death-deserving sins, and in exchange, He gives you eternal life. In answer to the question, what do I do with my sin? He says, I take it, and I forgive it. This is why we as a congregation come together for funerals, why we gather around the Word of God and we sing. We lament our sin, of course. We lament our death, but we also rejoice what Christ has done for us. Not just at our death, but every day, dear Christian, this is your answer, your foundation. He is not here, He's risen. Now we won't die with dignity. We have something better. We will be raised in this flesh, in this body, and we will be raised in glory. It is not death with dignity for those who believe. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, whoever believes in me will never die. We have something greater than death with dignity. You have life with Christ. Yes, there are still some unanswered questions that God doesn't answer for us. That's okay. You aren't saved by how well you can answer all the questions, but you're saved by being baptized and believing in Christ, as Mark tells us. Jesus provides the answer, I forgive you. This promise is for the whole world. Your sins are forgiven. Death does not get the last word. This is the promise your loved ones who've died in the faith still have. Don't forget that. He is not here. He is risen. This answer is for the baptized who've been covered in Jesus' blood, those who've been rescued and covered in the dignity and glory of Jesus. Those who by faith receive the very forgiveness of Jesus. With childlike faith, we then might ask, well, who would doubt that? Who would not desire to be given this dignity, this glory of the forgiveness, every chance they get? Who would not hunger and thirst for the dignity of eternal life? These are questions not for us to type into Google to search, but a question for each of us to ask ourselves. Not just today on Easter, when the time is a wonderful celebration and we all reflect, but every time we see our undignified sin, every time we realize our death is coming, we remember He is risen. So we come here to God's house, not to have all of our question answered, but with childlike faith, we receive the forgiveness of sins. In real time, we hear the proclamation, the absolution of our sins, so that we would trust in the resurrection of Jesus, and we say, Amen. We don't come looking for dignity in this life, as St. Paul says today, for in this life only do we have hope. For in this life only have we hoped in Christ. We are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. This fact gives us dignity even in the face of death. This fact leads us to live lives of dignity, walking in God's Word with one another and before the whole world as witnesses. We do not relish in sin, but we rejoice in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.